I didn't check with you if that's the right level or not, so if you need me to adjust it,
okay.
Just shout.
Yeah, that'll be all right. Was the microphone okay? It sounded like it was crackling a little bit. Like that. Ah, okay. There we go. Is that better? A bit further? There we go. All right, we'll give that a go. If you can't hear me, shout. I want to start with a question for each of you to consider, which is, when was the last time that you felt at rest deep down? So when was the last time you didn't feel edgy or tense because of the demands upon you? And the last time that you didn't feel a sense of fatigue because of the weight of your struggles? So when was the last time that you felt at rest deep down? I'm guessing that we all like the idea of rest. Many of us really long for our souls to feel at peace, even though it's not a regular occurrence. And even those of us who follow Jesus often feel like that rest is slipping through our fingers, just beyond our reach. So when Jesus offers us rest for our souls, it might seem like an empty promise some of the time. Or maybe it's something you think other Christians get to experience, but you're not sure you ever do. Well, I'd encourage you to stick with me. What Jesus offers here in Matthew 11 sounds like it should be one of the most glorious invitations in history, doesn't it? And by God's grace, I want to help you see that it is not an empty promise. It really is for you and me, even though a lot of the time in this fallen world, we will struggle to keep our souls in that place of rest. So let's begin to unpack Jesus' invitation. Firstly, it's an invitation to come. In verse 28, come to me. So who does Jesus welcome? Perfect people? Sorted people who have got their lives together, really gifted, high-capacity people who are going to do great things for him? No. Jesus invites the weary and burdened. And in context, he doesn't just mean the physically weary, because he goes on to say it's rest for your souls that he's offering. And lack of physical rest can easily contribute to a feeling of weariness in our souls, as can things like grief. But it is primarily rest for our souls Jesus is talking about. So who exactly are the weary and burdened that he has in mind? I think we could say lots of things here, but in the wider context of Matthew's gospel, there's a few I want to focus on. Now, I wonder if you might recognize yourself among them. Firstly, there are those who carry around the guilt of sin and shame and failure, like some kind of massive army issue rucksack that you just can't shake off, dragging you down. It's those people who cannot find a way to silence a condemning conscience by any kind of escapism or, you know, alcohol or anything else. Those people who cannot escape the enslaving pattern of weakness and mistakes that drag you down again and again, no matter how hard you try. And I'm not just talking to people who wouldn't call themselves Christians. This is an invitation for believers who lament their ongoing struggle with the same old sins and who are desperate to be rid of them, but can't seem to break free. Whether that's pornography addiction, or losing your temper with your kids, or every time a conversation about faith comes up at school or at work, you chicken out of it. It's for believers who are weary of the battle and weary of defeat, and who are discouraged by a growing suspicion that God must be getting impatient with you. As Jesus puts it in Matthew 5, this invitation is for people who know they are poor in spirit. people who mourn the sin and brokenness that they see in themselves and the world around them, for people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Secondly, Jesus' invitation is for those who carry around the impossible burdens of man-made religion. Man-made religions say we have to earn God's approval through good deeds, by exacting obedience to rules and rituals. And there was a lot of that around in Jesus' day. You actually don't have to read far in the Gospels. But this kind of works-based religion can never bring full assurance of God's approval. Because unless we're deluded about our own weakness and failings, we're always left with the nagging fear that we haven't quite done enough. And maybe even as a Christian, that is something that you feel plagued by, that nagging doubt that God is not satisfied with you. Thirdly, Jesus' invitation is for those who know from experience that spiritual oppression is real. Those who know there is demonic power in this world, which holds some souls captive. Captive under oppressive illnesses or afflictions, captive to destructive patterns of behavior, captive to the fear of death, or the fear of God, who couldn't possibly accept someone like me, could he? And fourthly, Jesus' invitation is for those who are dragged down by the impossible demands of false masters like money. We can worry ourselves sick about money, can't we? We can exhaust ourselves physically, mentally, emotionally, just trying to put bread on the table, or worrying how we're going to pay the next big bill, or struggling to keep up with our performance targets and being terrified of losing our job. And yet it's never enough. There's always some new situation we didn't plan for, like being made redundant, or the car blowing a gasket, or a pandemic that wrecks the economy. And to add to our troubles, there's clever advertisers and carefully manipulated social media profiles forever trying to persuade us that we're missing out on something. Our souls can never be at rest when we serve money or the things that it promises to buy. And finally, there's one burden that applies particularly to believers. And I think that's the burden of toiling for the kingdom of God. The burden of serving God's purposes in our families, the church, and the wider world. Jesus' invitation is for parents, for pastors, for elders, for deacons, and for anyone who leads a ministry or serves on a rota and feels crushed by the weight of responsibility. As if the weight of the kingdom is on your shoulders and mine. It's that mindset that says, if I don't run this Christianity Explored course now, no one in Kidlington's going to be saved. Or if I don't run this Christians Against Poverty program now, no one in Kidlington's ever going to escape debt. Or if I don't manage to visit and phone round everyone in my home group every 2 weeks, they'll all fall away. I wonder how you would end that sentence. If I don't... what? If you are weary and burdened by things like this, and you know it, and if you feel helpless and exhausted and you long for the pressure to be relieved, or if you feel crushed because you failed so many times that you just don't think Jesus could be interested in you, this invitation is for you. He says to you, come to me. Jesus' invitation is for those who know they have nothing to offer him but their troubles and their sorrows and their sins. So what is the invitation? He says, come to me and I will give you rest. What does this rest look like? Again, as I've already said, this is not physical rest first and foremost. His rest may lead us to feel more free to take physical rest. But what Jesus is offering first and foremost is rest for our souls. Do you see that at the end of verse 29? So how does this rest apply to the different kinds of weary and burdened people that I've just listed? Firstly, Jesus is talking about the rest of knowing that our sins are fully forgiven, because he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The main point of him coming was to pay for the very sins that you and I think are so bad God could not possibly forgive them. He died for that kind of sin and to cleanse us from the shame. And secondly, Jesus offers the rest of knowing that we have help in the battle with sin. His Spirit is writing God's law upon our hearts to change our very desires and attitudes. Slowly but surely, we will begin by nature to do the things God wants of us. And that change may be really hard to see in the short term. But as we look back over the longer term, there will be evidence of it, even if it is small, in anyone who has come to Jesus earnestly. And thirdly, Jesus offers the rest of knowing that we have been rescued from Satan's house, that we are no longer under his power. So even as Satan tries to knock us about and discourage us, he's like a dog on a short leash who can only get so close to us. His bark is worse than his bite. He can no longer afflict us with anything that God has not ordained for our good. So we don't need to fear him, though we do need to be on our guard still. And fourthly, Jesus offers the rest of knowing that we no longer have to worry about tomorrow or serve the idol of money, because our Heavenly Father knows our needs even before we ask. He even feeds little birds like sparrows. And Jesus says we are worth more than many sparrows. So of course he will provide for our needs at just the right time as we follow him, as we seek first his kingdom. And finally, Jesus offers the rest of knowing that we don't have to carry the weight of his kingdom on our shoulders. He's the Messiah, he's the king, and it's his kingdom, not ours. And his parables show that we are not responsible for the way that other people respond to the word about him. We are responsible for sharing the word or sowing it, as he describes it in some parables. But it is God who gives the growth. And that growth can be many more times than we put in. So first and foremost, Jesus commands us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And prayer is our greatest responsibility before activism. So Jesus offers us rest for our souls, probably in a whole load of other ways that I've not outlined, not thought about here. But how do we get this rest? Perhaps you know these promises and assurances only too well, but that rest still seems to slip through your fingers. And this is the most surprising part, I think. If you look at verse 29, do you see the answer? We receive his rest by taking his yoke upon us. So I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of an old-fashioned milkmaid with this kind of wooden bar across her shoulders and a bucket at each end. I think it used to be the logo for one of the chocolate and sweet manufacturers. That's the kind of yoke Jesus is talking about. It's a picture of service to him by carrying the load that he gives us instead of the load that the world gives us. And he says we will find rest in his service, carrying that load. And you may be wondering, how on earth does service and carrying loads bring rest? But the The truth is that everyone serves something. We are always serving something, whether it's Jesus or something else. We may be serving the expectations of our family and friends. We may be serving the expectations of a religion or philosophy that we follow. It could be the government or the latest scientific advice or our particular news and views silos on social media. It could be the promise of security and happiness offered by money, or the fear of missing out, or just the cravings that seem to master us instead of us mastering them. Everyone serves a master of some sort. But Jesus is the only master who is truly good. He is the only master who is truly gentle and kind. Do you see that in verse 29? This is the only time in the Bible that Jesus explicitly describes his heart. So it's hugely significant. And here he tells us what is going on at the deepest core of his nature. And he is gentle and humble in heart. He is gentle because he bears patiently with us. We often assume that he must be impatient or critical when we're overwhelmed by the number of our failures or the things we think we should be doing. Maybe some of us had parents like that. Maybe some of us work for bosses like that or have teachers like that who are never satisfied, however much we put in. But we mustn't project worldly examples of bullying and impatient, overly demanding masters onto Jesus, because he is not like that. Just look at Jesus' patience with his 12 apostles. They lack faith. They are forgetful. They are slow to understand. They contradict him. They are arrogant and hot-headed, self-seeking. They drive away the very people Jesus is seeking to bless. They sleep rather than pray with him in his greatest hour of need. And then they run away when he's arrested, and Peter even denies him. And yet Jesus never gives up on them. He never turns his back on them, and he never flies off the hook at them. He does rebuke them now and then, but his rebuke's always measured and proportionate. He never lays into his people like he does the Pharisees, who are hard-hearted and obstinate. He will never lay into anyone who comes to him with a humble and broken heart. Basically, the 12 were exactly like us in their weakness, in their ignorance, and their failings. They weren't supermen. But Jesus continues to teach them his ways and to equip them for his service bit by bit. He's like a kind parent helping their toddler learn to walk by, you know, holding both their hands and gently shepherding them along and picking them up each time they stumble. There's no reason to think he's any different with us now. And of course, Jesus sets the bar massively high in his teaching. Matthew 5:48, we get, "Be perfect then as your heavenly Father is perfect." And in Matthew 10:38, we get, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." But Jesus doesn't expect us to get there overnight. No more than he did with the 12 apostles. He shows us that the bar is high so that we can see where he's taking us. But getting there is the work of a lifetime and more. Because Jesus knows how weak we are. He doesn't crush us by laying more upon us than we can bear at any one time. And ultimately, it's him who's going to complete the work in us when he raises us in the new creation with new bodies, perfected bodies that don't sin anymore. He's the one who's going to complete the work, not us. That's what he's getting at when he says he's humble in heart. He is lowly. Even though he is God, he has been made fully human like us in every way. And so he fully understands what it is to be weak, to be broken and downtrodden, to be mocked and publicly shamed, to not know where his next meal was coming from, to be tempted and pressured, and to be burdened by the heaviest weight of all, which was the sins of all who would believe in him. So Jesus can fully sympathize with the lowly because he made himself lowly. And his humility goes to the very core of his being. So we can be sure that he won't ask of us more than we can bear and more than he gives strength for. He is gentle and humble in heart. And that is why our souls can find rest in his service. So if you would not call yourself a Christian, I just want you to hear the invitation, to hear Jesus' invitation to come. Will you lay down your burdens at his feet and receive that rest? And if you are a follower of Jesus, maybe you're like me. Maybe your experience of serving Jesus often feels really hard. Maybe it feels like an impossible burden at times, and you are weary, you are close to burning out. And I wonder if it could be that some of the time, at least, we are just too quick to forget what Jesus is like, so we assume the worst of him. We assume that he must be demanding more than we are able to give. Could it be that we are assuming he demands moral perfection this side of glory instead of a broken and contrite heart that laments our sin? Could it be that we keep trying to serve worldly masters like money alongside him, chasing after a higher standard of living than we need, or failing to trust our Heavenly Father to provide? Could it be that we don't experience his rest because we load ourselves up with requirements that he hasn't actually given, like running so many different ministries that we neglect our souls and our families and physical rest? Could it be that we think the kingdom of God will stall and collapse without us? I think these are often reasons why I don't experience Jesus' rest for my soul. And in my experience, I need to keep coming back to these verses again and again. They are my favorite verses in the Bible for that reason. I need to keep coming back to this promise to be reminded what Jesus is like at heart instead of what I project onto him. To be reminded how his service should feel. And that moves me to pray, Lord, show me where I'm assuming the worst about you. Lord, show me where I'm serving other masters. Show me where I'm taking on burdens that you've not given. And show me where I've got a Messiah complex. When we don't experience Jesus' rest in our souls, these are questions that we can ask him. And if you're anything like me, you probably need to ask them regularly. And he will show us when we ask. He will show us what needs to give. And it may not be easy to lay those burdens down, but he will show us and he will help us. So perhaps we could take a moment in quiet just to reflect if there are particular burdens, and then we can pray to ask him, ask for his help. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you have revealed so clearly to us what you are like, what your heart for us is. And we thank you that your heart is gentle and lowly, gentle and humble. Lord, please forgive us that so often, I guess many of us assume the worst of you. We assume you must be critical, demanding, dissatisfied with us. But thank you that you are gentle and humble. Thank you that you will not turn away any who come to you, weary and burdened, with a lowly and contrite heart. Lord, please help us. If there are burdens we are carrying that you would not have us carry, or if there are burdens we are carrying that are not yours, not part of your service, help us to see so that we can lay them down. Give us trust in you to lay them down where that is hard, where we struggle to see how we will cope without the things we've been depending on. And Lord, please give us rest for our souls, that we might love you all the more. We ask this for your glory. Amen.